Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Prayer Warrior for You. Thank you for tuning in live February 7, 2015. We're coming to you from Tennessee. Now on to our show. Greetings out there in Radio Land. This is the Prayer Warrior. We are tuning in live, and we are so glad that you've tuned in today on this Saturday, February 7th. Now, we want you to know that even though the new year, you know, before you know it, it's going to be Christmas again, but we're in the beginning of the new year, and we are just praising God for this time of consecration and praying and fellowship with the body of the believers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Know that as you draw nigh and closer to the Father, as you purge, allow Him to restore you, allow Him to strengthen you, allow Him to give you a relationship within Him, because His name is holy, His name is honorable. And we just want to just thank God from glory for everything that He is doing. Father, we pray that You bless this show segment, and we pray, Father, that everyone that tunes in today will receive strength, encouragement, and breakthrough. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
You know, as we worship the Father on today and as we give adoration to Him, we give thanks and praise and glory to you, O Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Father, for your shed blood at Calvary's cross. We thank you for the victory that was done at the cross through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord God, we thank you for the power, the redemption, the atonement, the love that was done at the cross in the name of Jesus Christ. We praise you and we honor you, Lord God. We thank and praise you, Father, because these are times that are trying men's souls. These are times, Lord God, that people are in so much turmoil and people are in so much confusion and people are frustrated and so many things are going on. But, Lord, we give you glory. We give you praise. We give you honor because we know, Father, that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above more in all that we can ask or think. Father, thank you for this is a year of victory. This is a year of renewal. This is a year of strength for the people of God. We thank you, Father, as you're raising up the gifts in this time and season, just as you did, Lord God, when you sent Jesus Christ, the chief apostle, to the world, as he walked in miracles, signs, and wonders, and as he released his mantle and anointing upon the disciples, and as there were 12, the original 12 apostles, and then the Bible in Romans speaks of even other apostles. And we even praise you for Jania, the female apostle that was mentioned in the Bible, Jania, who a lot of men don't even want to give credit to how God has used women. We praise you, Father, for the women you're raising up, and we praise you for the men. We thank and we give you glory and honor. And Father, today we praise you because as we give you glory, as we give you honor, as we give you praise, that we are dwelling in the shadow of you, Almighty God, because it's under your shadow, it's under your covering, it's under your protection that we have redemption, that we have authority, but that we also have servanthood and we have the anointing of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ by way of the cross. When you were resurrected, Lord God, that was just confirming and making a statement of the victory that was won at the cross. And we thank you for the truth. We thank you for your name. We thank you for water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for being filled with the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. We thank and we praise you, Lord God, for having a transformed mind, a renewed heart, as it states in the Word of God. Father, we thank and praise you, Lord God, for the truths of your Word. We thank and praise you, Father, for opening up our hearts with the ability to see as God sees and to hear what God wants us to hear. We praise you, Father, for giving us a release of the agape love of God to pray for people's souls, to pray for the men and women's hearts and minds, oh God, even those that are yet still in their sin, even those that yet do not have a desire to become saved, even those that yet are still within their wickedness, Lord God. We praise you, Lord God, because you even saw them when you went to the cross of Calvary. And we praise you, Father, for strengthening us. We praise you, Father, for restoring us. We praise you, Father, for giving us a mind to praise you and to obey you and to love on you and to honor you in everything that we do in our life. And Father, as we come forth, Lord God, today with this Psalm 91, we pray that everyone that will hear it will be blessed, will be strengthened, will be healed, and will be restored in their heart as it draws them, as your word draws them closer to a relationship with you. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray, amen.
The shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Father, today I come and say, I dwell in the shelter of the Most High. I'm resting in your shadow. And I'm trusting you to save me, Lord. I'm trusting you to save me. You said that you will cover me with your feathers, and under your wings I will find refuge. Your faithfulness, Lord, your faithfulness will be like a shield and a rampart to me, so that I will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Father, I have a confidence from you. I have a holy boldness. Because I put my confidence in you, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of the terrors of the night. I'm not afraid of the deadly missiles that come directed at me. Even over sickness. You said over sickness, you will have authority over sicknesses. Lord, you said 1,000 would fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand. But it doesn't come near me. God, they fall all around me. But because I'm close to you, it doesn't come near me. I will only observe with my eyes and see the punishment of the wicked if I make you, the Most High, my dwelling. Even the Lord, who is my refuge. So God, no harm, no harm, no harm befalling me. No disaster, I'm asking for that. No disaster coming near my tent. I'm asking you, Lord, give your angels charge concerning me. Give your angels charge to lift me up in their hands so that I will not strike my foot against the stone. Father, I'm asking for angelic help, heavenly winds to come. Help me. Help my family. Lift me up, O God. So I will tread upon the lion and the cobra. I will trample the great lion and the serpent. Father, give me authority to trample on the lion and the cobra. Oh God, because you love me, because you love me. So Father, I call upon you, and you answer me. I call upon you in trouble. Deliver me. Lift me up with long life and satisfy me by showing me your salvation. What a wonderful prayer. What an awesome promise to dwell in the shelter of the Almighty.
No, it is an awesome place to dwell in the shelter of an almighty God. You know, as we do that, He can keep us, He can strengthen us, and He protects us from the dangers that we may see around us, and He also protects us from dangers we do not see. Our lines are open. Our phone number is 1-657-383-0029. If you desire prayer, if you desire a word of encouragement, today we want to encourage you regarding the cross of Jesus Christ. We want to encourage you to make you more aware of what Jesus did for you at the cross. Now, you know, people take this so nonchalantly. Because when we're talking about the Lord, when we're talking about what he did at Calvary's cross, sometimes people take it as a commercial cliche because of the Easter holiday, because of the movies, and they really downplay the power of what really happened at Calvary. Why do they downplay it? I have no idea. But they really do not understand that there's a lot of scripture in the Word of God regarding the cross and a lot of scripture regarding the love that the Lord did for us. When we begin to understand exactly what happened on that day of the crucifix, how there was an atonement that was done, how there was a propitiation that was done, how there was a sacrifice that was done for you, for me, for the world, for the people, we will have a different attitude, a different mindset. We will feel different about ourselves. We would live different about ourselves. You know, our flesh and the things we crave for and try to do in life and how we may try to control others, or if people don't say what we want them to say, we want to hurt them. But all of that nonsense would cease to exist when people begin to really understand the supernatural realm of a holy God. They really begin to understand how impotent and how omniscient and how omnipresent God really is. They will wake up. You know, they talk about the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening is really understanding who the Lord is. The Great Awakening is really understanding about his love and what he did for you on the cross at Calvary. The Great Awakening is really understanding to open your supernatural eyes to understand how precious every living being is, every human being across the world. It has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has nothing to do with culture. It has nothing to do with religion. It has all to do with souls. Our soul goes back to God. Our souls came from God. It's all about who he is and how he made us in his image to glorify him. The whole duty of the man, as Ecclesiastes says, is to praise the Lord, is to love him, is to live holy for him. Glory to God. I feel like preaching, but I'm not going to do so. And so as we shared some of these Bible verses about the cross, I hope you grab your pen and paper, write these scriptures down, and when you have an opportunity, go and study the scriptures and find out for yourself. You know, everybody has some timeout time, some quiet time, when they're studying, when they have the recreational time. It would be wonderful, 2015, the beginning of the new year, if you begin to take out some time for the Lord. Just try 15 minutes, a half hour a day. It would be nice if you did an hour, but if you just start out with taking some time out, 15 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, or break it up into segments, 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in the afternoon. Break it down so that you can begin to feed your spirit man is hungry. You know, when people are craving all sorts of addictions and things that they do to justify having fun and enjoying life, how can life be enjoyed when it does not include the Creator? Spending time with the one who gave you life in the first place. To me, that's not enjoying life. It can't be. It's almost like having children and the child doesn't want to spend any time with the parent, or being married and the spouse doesn't want to spend any time with their spouse, or or having a pet and taking care of it, and all the pet wants to do is bite you and hurt you. You know, we've got to begin to step out of ourselves and begin to spend time with our Lord, spend time with God, spend time in His Word. You know, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word testament means will, W-I-L, and even in the secular arena, people have wills so that when they pass away, they have a desire, their will is who gets what that belong to them, or who receives the estate, or who receives the business. Well, think about the will of our Father who is in heaven. The Old Testament was His old will. The New Testament is His new will. He has a will. He has purposes for us. He has a plan for us. He has directives for us. He has guidance for us. And isn't it time to read the will of your Father who is in heaven? Well, just take some time out daily. The first scripture I want to share with you is found in John chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 1. But you may want to notate this, John 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 51. When you have time, read that entire chapter. But I'm going to read the first verse right now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, actually, I'll go a little bit farther than that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know, this sounds nothing like anybody but Jesus Christ, glory to God. And as you will notice, some of these verses, we're talking about the cross today. We're talking about the character and personality of Jesus Christ and who He was. And John chapter 1 talks about how in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and how the Word was God, and how you go down to verse 10, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Who was it that was in the world? Who was it that the world was made by Him, and the world didn't know He was even in the world? Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. The word begotten means to come forth out from God. Mankind, all the rest of us, we were created from the dust of the earth by God. But Jesus Christ came forth. He was begotten. He's the only one that was begotten of God. Why? Because the Lord had such a plan upon His life. His love was so profound that He came to earth through a body to be a sacrifice for the creation of what He created, which was you and I, which was mankind. And yet He did all of that for us. And today, in this this generation that we are in, people are mocking the name of Jesus. People are ridiculing. Some people are even saying he doesn't even exist. Some people are even saying that there is no God. And, you know, those people didn't have control for being born, and they surely have no control when it's time to leave here. If there is no God, I'm telling you, we would all be in a whole heap of trouble. But when we begin to understand the power of the cross, the power of the shed blood of the cross, we will see ourselves differently. Now, granted, will this work for everyone? No. The purpose of us is confession, to confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. He is the Lord of my life. I confessed him. He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the ruler of my heart and of my soul. Have you noticed that the Christian faith is the most ostracized faith there is? So are the Jewish people. Why? Because they were God's chosen people. Why the Christians? Because they were the people that God chose for Jesus. See, Jesus mentioned in the New Testament that he can pray for the world. He prayed for those who the Father sent to him. And so the New Testament people, those of us that are today under grace, we're the New Testament church, we go through because we belong to Jesus Christ. We praise and worship Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jehovah saves. Jesus, God, the Son of God, begotten from the Father. Those who claim the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ means anointed one, and those who profess Yeshua, the Messiah, that's the anointed one, the Messiah. Those are the two groups of people that are the most ostracized and ridiculed and killed in the world, are made fun of or harassed or bullied, or people get angry, or people try to stalk you, or people try to harass you. Have you noticed those in the world who live in sin, those in the world who are doing things that where other people are hurt, where wrong things happen to them, where their families are cursed with sicknesses, the people that are doing these things with their mouths, they don't know who Jesus is, and some of them don't want to know. But if they only understood the love that he has for them, if he only understood that once they confess him as Lord of their life, that they would become purified and that they would begin to turn their eyes upon the Lord, they would grow. They would grow and they would begin to feel a love that no man and no woman has ever been able to give them. You know, a lot of times we are addicted as people of different pleasures of sin. It's because our spirit man is craving and longing for a fulfillment. And you ever felt like you wanted a fulfillment, a satisfaction, and you didn't understand why you weren't receiving it? It's because what you're pursuing cannot fulfill you. What you're chasing after can't give you satisfaction. See, we can't put our fingers on our soul because our soul is inhabited by our spirit man. And when the spirit is hungry and the spirit is craving, it's craving God. It's craving a relationship with the Lord. And so I wanted you to understand today is it's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of the sacrificial love that he did. And then to begin to understand the benefits when you become a son or a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because someone told you to do it, not because your mama did it, not because your grandpa did it, but because you want to feel the satisfaction and that emptiness and that longing and that craving to be satisfied. The flesh is never satisfied. What happens with our flesh? We may want this, we may want that, we may want this person, we may want that person, but after a time, after a season, the thrill of it dies down, it goes away. Once it's conquered, it dies down, it goes away. Isn't it time to get off of that Ferris wheel, that merry-go-round, that roller coaster ride? When you drink of a relationship of our Lord Jesus Christ, that satisfaction, as long as you keep going to the well to drink, to read his word, to pray, to love on him, to honor him, to grow in him, your well will never run dry. Your spirit man will never have that longing again. You will have such a fulfillment inside of you that you may notice what people are trying to do all around you, and you actually will feel sad for them, and then the love of God will come within you in your heart, and you'll pray for them, but you won't have any desire whatsoever to partake in what they're partaking in. And you feel sad for them sometimes because you notice that they're wasting valuable time that they could be spending doing something meaningful with their life than wasting time on trying to bring down a believer, because it doesn't work. Once you have drunk of the living well, the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing anybody can say or do to you. Once you receive that fulfillment in your heart, in your spirit, and that emptiness has been filled up with the presence of God, with his Holy Spirit, his love, and how he loves you, although hell may be breaking out all around you, you are free within your spirit, man. And that's why the enemy tries to go after the believers. He doesn't care about the outside, about their relationships or their flesh or the things they have. He's after their heart. He's after their mind. He's after their emotions. Because if he can break that alignment and that communication and that oneness with God, he feels he has won. But don't let him do that. I'm not. I'm covered by the blood, filled with the blood, covered with the name of Jesus Christ, filled with the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm loving every minute of it, no matter what comes all around me, no matter what people try to do, may think they can do, they're wasting their time. And so as you hear about the cross today, as you hear about the word, as we read the scripture to you today, zero in on a oneness with the Lord. Begin to allow him to turn your eyes upon Jesus. This is what our prayer show is about, building a relationship so that you can have a personal encounter with God Almighty. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wow, how many people do you know who would be willing to be a propitiation for you? I don't know of anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 reads, and not for us, for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We say, well, I don't know what that word propitiation means. It means to make an atonement for, to have mercy on. An atoning, the work of Christ, whereby he was a propitiate. He propitiate. It also means a sacrifice. This word occurs in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. If you want to understand more about a propitiation, look up the word atonement. Atonement means to cover. Atonement is a sacrifice of atonement. And so when There's a love for the people. It's placed on the top of the Ark of the Covenant to cover someone, to cover their sins. It says he was a propitiation for our sins. He had mercy for us to cover the sin of the whole world. That was it was a supernatural symbolism of an agape love of God. And so let us turn our eyes on the Lord. I will come back with more scriptures in a moment. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. That's such a beautiful song. You know, God wants us to turn our eyes on him. And so many times our eyes have been everywhere but on the Lord. And we wonder why we may feel discouraged or worried. Well, I'm here to tell you today, if you desire to turn your eyes upon Jesus, if you desire a rekindled or renewed relationship with him, you're welcome to call in 657-383-0029. No one can help you but the Lord. All I can do is share word with you, scripture with you, touch and agree with you in prayer, and we believe together by faith. But it's time to put all your trust in God. It's time to put your faith in the Lord. It's not about the prayers of the people. It's about the power of the blood, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I had to back up a little bit personally. I was sharing today with a woman of God how Many times when we feel a call to ministry, we want to go forth, we want to do the work of God, we want to preach the word, teach the word, prophesy the word, pray for the sick, lay hands on for the dead to be raised. But the bottom line is, God is calling for 2015, and he does it every year. I believe, so emphatically so in my heart, he's calling for people to be authentic, people to be real, people to be genuine, people to be pure, people to be full of the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It can only be done by way of the blood. You know, the blood in the Old Testament was used broadly, both in contents of sacrifice as a metaphor for concepts like murder, judgment, impurity, covenant, and family relationships. But the shedding of blood is an expression of for physical harm, usually when people were killed. And this is why when Jesus went to the cross, they thought that they were killing him. But you know, when the blood is sacrificed like that in the New Testament, it's a sacrifice. Blood is sometimes a sign of a close, familial relationship. More commonly, though, family ties are expressed by someone being of the same bone and flesh and blood. You hear them say, hey, that's my blood. That's my relationship. That's my family. Don't mess with my blood, Ken. Don't mess with my family member. Well, Jesus uses his precise expression with describing during the communion the bread and wine as his body and blood, because he was breaking bread, he was sharing supernaturally the wine as some symbolism of his body that was going to be beaten and crucified, and the wine is his blood that was going to be shed, because we are his family. He wanted us to know he was doing it for those of us who are his family. And so the blood is a very crucial, important topic of a sacrificial nature. Even Apostle Paul encouraged the Ephesian elders to shepherd the church that Christ bought with his own blood. Well, you may say, well, where is it talking about that? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Foreshadowing this great truth, Moses sprinkled the scroll and all the people with the blood of the calves. And you'll say, well, where is that? That's Hebrews 9, verse 19. And Peter speaks of the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. 1 Peter 1:19. So central to the New Testament teaching on the sacrificial death of Christ is the fact that for the believer, it results in justification and, I might add, sanctification as well. See, so many times people will teach about justification, to be justified by something, but they don't really mention about the sanctification. Sanctification is just as important as justification. When we are sanctified, we are made clean. We are made whole. We are made pure. When we are sanctified, we are identifying with a cleanness of something. Justification means the righteousness or the innocence or the justice. It's a prominent word in Paul's letter, and he mentions that 58 to 91 times. But when something is justified, it means to declare righteous. The word is prominent, meaning to be righteous, or action that indicates of carefully watching over a particular object. So Jesus' blood was justified because it covered us. It was prominent over an action of carefully watching over us. But when we become people of sanctification, our minds change. We understand we are justified. We understand that we are covered. We understand that the blood is protecting us. We understand that the blood is justifying us. But when we become sanctified, sanctification describes the state of the sacred realm. It is something where we dedicate ourselves. Our characteristic of sanctification is an action of what we do. It means that we make ourselves holy. It means we consecrate our heart. We consecrate our mind. So the blood came to justify us and to sanctify us. It came to cover us, to cover the sin, to forgive us of our sin, a remission of sin, forgiveness of, and it also came to sanctify us, that we would be purified, that we would be cleaned, that we would become made whole from a sinful sin nature, the way we walk in sin, and because everybody is born of sin and shapen in iniquity. Acts chapter 2, verses 1, I will read. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So even on the day of Pentecost, we see here that because of what was happened at the cross, because of Jesus being crucified as a great sacrifice at the cross, people wanted to know more about this man who has sacrificed his life for the people. They wanted to learn more about what he did for them and why he did what he did for them. And they also noticed that when the day of Pentecost was coming, because Jesus said the Father would send them power in his name, and they knew by their relationship with the Lord when to draw together into that one place. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Spirit is a capital S, so that denotes the Spirit of God gave them the ability to speak. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, it says Jews, which were God's chosen, and then it says devout men. When men are devout, that means they're righteous, they're holy, they're honorable, they're honest men. And it says they came out of every nation under heaven. So this means that these people came from all over the world to receive this power that God had promised them. It wasn't just the Jews. And this makes it clear to know that God came to everyone all over the world when he empowered them. And it said, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. In other words, I may speak English and someone else may speak German or someone else may speak Russian or someone else. I don't know Russian. I don't know German. But yet when the Holy Ghost came, it says that the tongues was another language. So someone German and Russian heard me magnifying and praising God. They knew what I was saying, and maybe they were praising God in an unknown tongue, and I may have understood what they were saying. But it says it right here in the Word of God. And as we go down the chapter of Acts, and we jump down to verse number, let's go down here to verse number 30. Let me see. We're talking about the blood of the cross. We'll go to verse 36. Well, I'll go up higher. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. He didn't say right-hand side. People are saying that means there's two sitting up there. He says, sit on my right hand. That's the power of God and the righteousness of God. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified. It says God made him both Lord and Christ. And it says, now when these men heard this, their hearts were pricked. Their hearts were touched. Their hearts were condemned. That's what it means when it says their hearts were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then it goes on to say, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So he wasn't just speaking to the people in that time because of the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross when he told them. That was preaching the gospel. He was preaching about the sacrificial sacrifice of love that God did, that Jesus did at the cross. And when he let them know that y'all crucified the Lord from heaven, they became afraid, fearful, God fearful, and wanted to know how could they right the wrong that they did, and oh, what could they do? Well, he was saying to them that what they did was because the Lord wanted them to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it said here that not only was it for them, that word, but that word was for their children, and it was for all the ones who were far off, which meant us. We are far off. We were not living during that time. And he said, even as many as the Lord God shall call. You know, when you decide and you feel a pulling, or how can I say this, anyone monitoring this ministry, anyone tuning into this ministry, God is kind of dealing with you. The only way you tuned into this ministry, it wasn't for your fleshly desire. It wasn't for your occult monitorization. It was because the Lord Jesus Christ loves your soul so much that he drew you to this ministry so that you could hear the truth about the truths of God's word and to encourage you to turn your heart to the Lord. And this is how he deals with us. He draws us through other people. He draws us through people to glorify him, to magnify him, to praise him, to worship him, and to hear about the truths of his word, so that we can understand that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he works through people. He's not going to fall out of the sky and give you some spectacular word and tell you where you see an apparition on a mountain and say, follow me. He's going to speak through another person. And so he said, for as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So then he even gave them even a personal directive that they were to save themselves from an untoward generation. What is an untoward generation? An untoward generation is a generation that is that they won't hear the word. They won't learn the word. They won't understand that or discern the time that they're living in. They don't get it. They just want to do what they want to do and live how they want to live. And whoever comes against what they believe or what they feel, they want to hurt them and bully them or stalk them or harass them or even possibly kill them. But he told them, save yourself from an untoward generation. And we are living in an untoward generation right now. We are living in a generation where whatever feels good goes. And the heck with what anybody says about it. The heck with even what God says about it. This is the generation that we're living in. People do not want to be corrected. People don't want to be told when they're in sin. People don't want to hear that they have to stop their sin. But you know what? Back then, when Peter was preaching to these men and their hearts were pricked and they were genuine about their hearts being pricked, Peter shared the truth with them. And then as you read in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, we're still talking about the power of the blood, the power of the message of the cross. It says, then they that gladly received his word. It says they that gladly received his word, which is telling me there may have been some that didn't receive it, but to the ones that gladly received his word, it says they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So even here in the Word of God, it shows that when the people were baptized, they were added into the church. It didn't say when they confessed with their mouth that they were saved, they were added to the church. It says those that gladly received the Word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions, their goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord, that means one mind, one purpose, one goal. It says continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So you see, when we begin to teach about the message of the cross and the crucifixion and the power of the resurrection of the Lord. And by the way, that scripture in Acts is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 47 for your study at your own leisure. We begin to draw closer to the Lord, and we begin to understand what it is that he did for us and why he did it, because there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ.
For a cleanse.
Yes, glory to God. There's power in the blood. There's mighty power in the blood and power in the cross because of the blood, because of the cross. There's wonder-working power. As he was singing, will we walk away from the pleasures of life? Will we walk away from that so that we can understand? Well, you may say, prayer warrior, why is the cross so important? What's the big deal about the cross? Well, you know, the cross was, and the shedding of the blood and the sacrifice of the cross was an atonement to cover, atonement, the mercy seat. It is what God did for us on the cross, what Jesus did for us on the cross. The word describes the golden cover placed on the Ark of the Covenant. On it were two cherubims, which outstretched wings formed the earthly throne of Yahweh, of God. Because he lived there, the most holy place had to be filled with a cloud of incense on the Day of Atonement, lest the high priest see God and die as a result of it. You know, to atone something. It's a sacrifice. It goes back to propitiation, to cover the sin, to cover the fault. You know, this word occurs, you know, many times as our sins have destroyed our relationship with God. But the shed blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin and restores us to fellowship with God. And you're, well, where is that? You'll find that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. We should never forget that the root of our reconciliation with God is in his incredible love expressed when he sent his Son to be that atoning sacrifice. Atonement means to cover. Atonement means to cover. And then it speaks about the mercy seat. When the cross occurred, when the shed blood at Calvary cross occurred, there was also the mercy seat that occurred and what God did for us with his at the mercy seat of God. Well, why are you talking about all these things? Because I want you to understand the importance of what God did. You know, in the Old Testament, the mercy seat generally translated to atonement again, to cover, a mercy seat. The noun was most exclusively, it occurs in Exodus chapter 25 and chapters 37 in the building of the Ark of the Covenant, and in Leviticus chapter 16 as you study about atonement. In the New Testament, it refers to an atoning sacrifice for propitiation, which meant to cover the sin. This word occurs only in 1 John again 2 and 2 and chapter 4, verse 10. Now, what is the message of atonement? It means hearing. It can also refer to the organ of hearing, the ear, the atonement, to hear supernaturally, to what is actually heard. What is it regarding the cross? We hear about the message of the cross, the mercy seat. We hear about it. We hear about the noun word of it, which is the logos, which means word. It means message. We hear about the what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. We hear it through preachers. We hear it through apostles. We hear it through prophets. We hear it through pastors and evangelists, where we should hear about it as a message, the mercy seat. And when we hear about it talks about also, it shares two primarily usages of it, messenger and angel. Well, we hear about the message of the atonement. We hear about the cross. And it is so important when we understand that Jesus took his blood and the atonement, and he presented it before the Father to show that he sacrificed his blood. And in correction, the message and the messenger, that had nothing to do with the mercy seat. It has to do with the message of the cross. But as we talk about the mercy seat, God's mercy is one of that matters, where he covered our sin with his blood, his concern for our salvation. Paul constantly reminded Titus that salvation is not by works, but according to God's own mercy. Well, where is that found? In Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And Peter tells his readers that we are born again according to his great mercy, 1 Peter 1 and 3. Jude, the last chapter before Revelation, writes regarding the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That's Jude, it's one chapter, so it's verse 21. God's mercy is for those who fear him, Luke chapter 1, verse 50. So believers are counseled to draw near to the throne of grace in order to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, Hebrews 4:16. And, you know, and there are other verses. You'll see here, excuse me, regarding the cross, what happened at the cross, when Jesus, chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It wasn't finished when he was resurrected. It was finished when he was crucified. What was finished? It was finished. In other words, in the supernatural realm, the proclamation and the declaration that he made with his life being sacrificed, for that the people would have an opportunity to come directly to God for the sin that they committed. He came and he accomplished his task. He accomplished his purpose. He accomplished his mission. His mission was to go forth and do something that would have an opportunity to bring forgiveness and remission and atonement and a relationship to bring people back to him because of his shed blood at the cross. And this is what he meant by "it is finished." Oh, I tell you, if the adversary knew what his plan was, he probably would not have had them crucify Jesus, because the power and the anointing and the breakthrough and the deliverance and the encouragement and the equipping and the anointings and the transformations and the restorations and the revelations all became finished. The victory was at that cross. Glory to God. Hallelujah. When Jesus was crucified. And since God is merciful, he in turn desires his followers to show mercy in their relationships with others. But how can we do that if we don't first have a relationship with the Lord? If we don't have a relationship in our heart with God, we will never have the right type of relationship with other people. See, a relationship with God will have you desire to see people whole, to see people healed, to see people delivered, to see people into greatness, to see people living a fulfilled life, to see people living a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of righteousness, a life of holiness, a life of power, a life of authority, to do the work that God has told us to do in his word. When we have a relationship with God, it is easy to have the right type of a relationship with other people. So what happens is the enemy, the devil, comes in and he changes the hearts of people because he knows in their heart they may be full of lust, full of sexual pleasure, full of incontinence, full of all kinds of inordinate affection, full of greed, full of hatred, full of jealousy, full of malice, full of strife. And he knows that when that's in people's heart, that they will only feel comfortable around people that have that type of a relationship. But when we have a relationship in our heart with a holy God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have a passion and a desire for right way of thinking, of honoring God in all we do, and loving our brother and sister, and loving our enemy, and having patience and peace with our subordinates, workers, our employees, our parishioners, our pastors, our leaders, our government. We'll pray for them. We may disagree with things that may be happening, but we will pray. But there won't be the action or the behavior of, I call it, a terrorist mindset. A terrorist mindset is one that says either you do what I want you to do or die. Either you go where I want you to go or I'll cuss you out. Either you give me from you what I want or I will beat you down and try to control your entire life. I'll hack your computer. I'll hack your phone. I'll have you followed until you do my control. That's not God. That's evil. That's demonic. That's wicked. And all of that was finished, glory to God, hallelujah, at the cross. And so that mercy seat, the mercy seat, that great mercy that God showed at Calvary's cross, I'm telling you, all I want is more of Jesus. I'll be back in a moment.
I'm running.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ is his blood. What it talks about, if you look at it from the Hebraic standpoint, the word Mishkan, M-I-S-H-K-A-N, comes from a root word meaning to dwell. This holy tent compound was intended to provide a place of sacrifice and fellowship with the Lord God of Israel. Since the Mishkan represented God's dwelling place, it became associated with the Shekinah, or manifest presence of God himself. This is particularly the case regarding the famous Ark of the Covenant and its sacred cover called the Kippuret, located within the inner sanctum of the Mishkan called the Holy of Holies. The purpose of the cross, the purpose of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, glory to God, is so that when we come in fellowship, we come in relationship with him, it is to bring us into his dwelling place. As we read earlier when we played Psalm 91, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, when we understand the purpose of the cross, it's not just to have a good feeling Easter time. Oh, yeah, he died on the cross. Oh, yeah, he rose again. Yeah, he shed his blood. Oh, and I'm living in grace. Yeah, I got grace where I can sin, grace where I can curse, grace where I can bully, grace where I can stop, grace where I can lie, grace where I can be upset, grace where I can be angry, grace where I can be afraid, grace where I can be greedy, grace where I can be rich, grace where I can party, grace where I can hang out. That is not what grace is about. That is not what the mercy seat is about. That is not what the purpose of the cross is about. It was about us coming in alignment, our will, our spirit, with God's will, God's spirit, God's purpose for our life, so that we can walk with authority, we can walk with power, we can walk with anointing, we can walk free from the captivities of sin, the captivities of Satan, so that we could be free within ourselves, free in our heart, so that when we're living holy, walking holy, speaking holy, thinking holy, living holy, my God, from glory, we will walk in the Holy of Holies and dwell with his presence always around us. You know, this is why the day of Pentecost was so profound, because they were seeking the presence of God. You know, the victory at the cross draws us to seek the presence of God in our life. It deals with us to seek what he wants for us. St. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 36, and I'll only read a portion of it, but I gave it to you for your own study. It says, and Jesus answered, well, let me start up. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know not what thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or that means truly, truly, and the word rabbi means master, teacher, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Where? Born again of one's heart. And then he goes on, Nicodemus saying to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see how he asked that question? Why? Because he didn't have the ability to see supernaturally. Jesus answered, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Glory, hallelujah. And then he goes on, the wind blows where it lists, and thou hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it comes from and whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so when we align ourselves with the relationship regarding the cross and what God has done for us, and begin to allow him to open our eyes supernaturally, we can begin to receive understanding of the power of the blood at the cross. And we can begin to understand supernaturally and have a spiritual mindset with the ability to hear what it is that God wants us to hear, the ability to see what God wants us to see. As you see in this verse, it was he was sharing with him that a man must be born, and that means mankind, men and women, we must be born of the Spirit of God. And so even just receiving the Holy Ghost and saying one has prayed in tongues is evidence that they've received the Spirit of God, we must be born of the Holy Ghost, born of his Spirit. Our minds have to change. The way we think and feel must change. Our actions and our character has to change. We must now walk in what we have been born in. It's time to manifest the power of our new birth in God. And so when you hear people say they have the Holy Ghost and they're still cursing, they're still sleeping around, they're still getting upset, they're still lying, they're still perpetrating, they have not been born again of the Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit and understand the power at the cross, I know I sound excited here because I am, you begin to understand the power of the cross. You begin to understand what it is God did for you. And I'm going to give you some more verses right quick before we end the show. You may want to look up St. John 10 and 10. Luke chapter 23 verses 1 through 56, 1 John chapter 4 verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, and Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 1, John chapter 3, verse 16, and Judges chapter 16, verses 25 through 30. For sake of time, we didn't go through all those verses, but we wanted to give you the verses, and there are many more Bible verses about the cross. But as you tune into this show, may the Lord begin to bless you as you develop a relationship and a walk with Him for your own soul salvation. Well, we are so glad that you tuned in to our show. We are so glad and we pray that you were blessed by what you have heard. We pray that you will continue to be strengthened and encouraged. And Father, I thank you for the listeners that have tuned in today and for those that will listen by way of Skype or the archives. And we pray, Father, that they will begin to realize who they are in you and that the battle that they face belongs to you, Lord God Almighty. No weapon formed against them will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. When the powers of darkness come in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. Why? Because God has raised up a standard in the power of His blood because of the cross. Hallelujah. God bless you. Until next time, take care. Thank you.